Take the Word of God and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 5. This follows, as most of you know, the defeat of Israel by the Philistines, and the ark has been taken by the Philistines. And that's where we pick up in the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1. And we'll read through chapter 7, verse 1. This is God's Word. Now the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it to the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. When the Ashdodites arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set him in his place again. When they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor all who entered Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. Now the hand of the Lord was heavy on the Ashdodites, and he ravaged them and smote them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territories. When the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is severe on us and on Dagon, our God." So they sent and gathered all the lords of the Philistines to them and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they said, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath." And they brought the ark of God of Israel around. After they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city with very great confusion. And he smote the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And as the ark of God came to Ekron, the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of the God of Israel around to us to kill us and our people." They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it return to its own place so that it will not kill us and our people." For there was a deadly confusion throughout the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were smitten with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Now the ark of the Lord had been in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we shall send it to its place." They said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but you shall surely return to him a guilt offering. And you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then they said, "What shall be the guilt offering which we shall return to him?" And they said, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on all of you and on your lords. So you shall make likenesses of your tumors and likenesses of your mice that ravaged the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will ease his hand from you, your gods, and your land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he had severely dealt with them, did they not allow the people to go? And they departed. Now therefore take and prepare a new cart and 2 milch cows of which there has never been a yoke, and hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves home away from them. Take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart and put the articles of gold which you return to him as a guilt offering in a box by its side. Then send it away that it may go. Watch, if it goes up by the way of its own territory to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. And the men did so and took 2 milch cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. They put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box of the golden mice and the likenesses of their tumors. And the cows took the straight way in the direction of Beth Shemesh. They went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines followed them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they raised their eyes and saw the ark and were glad to see it. The cart came into the field of Joshua, the Beth Shemite, and stood there where there was a large stone, and they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on a large stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices that day to the Lord. When the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned to Ekron that day. And these are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned for a guilt offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both of fortified cities and the country villages. The large stone on which they set the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua the Bethshemite. He struck down some of the men, that is the Lord, struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck down of all the people 50,070 men, or 70 men, which we'll look at in a second. And the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. The men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And that is the word of the Lord. The Philistines have defeated Israel in two consecutive battles, and now they have the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized the presence of Yahweh with his people. And they bring the Ark before their own god, Dagon. It is what we are supposed to see is this picture of a victorious god, that is Dagon. His people, the Philistines, won the victory, so he's the victorious god, towering over the Ark. Towering over the defeated God, Yahweh. Then we have a great scene showing Yahweh's supremacy. That's the first thing we see here, Yahweh's supremacy. The next morning, Dagon himself, the victorious, quote-unquote, the victorious God, had fallen on his face before the ark, which symbolized Yahweh's presence and the defeated God. And then you have this, what is to be, in some sense, a funny statement. So they took Dagon, their god, and set him in his place again. Now, here is what is supposed to be a mighty, victorious god to the Philistines, and he can't even stand himself up. The people have to do it. In actuality, he is being shown to be a weak god. He is the victorious god in the previous chapter 4, and yet he is a defeated god. He is a weak god. Now, he cannot even stand himself up on his own. Now, what kind of a god is that? The next morning he has fallen again. This time his head and hands come off all before the ark of the Lord again. And it's like a Humpty Dumpty situation that can't be fixed. But the story for the Israelites is that Yahweh, because they're reading this, Israel's reading this. So the story for the Israelites is that Yahweh doesn't need anyone to set him up again. He's been defeated. Quote unquote, he's been defeated. There's no one that needs to set him up again. And he can fight the Philistines by himself. He can fight the Philistines' God by himself. He doesn't need Israel. He doesn't need them to cheer him on. He will bring his ark back all by himself, which we see here. He brings it back by himself. And so, beloved Israel, don't use Yahweh, like we saw last week. Don't use Yahweh as some lucky charm. For your own convenience. He doesn't need you to carry him. If there's any carrying to be done, he's going to be doing the carrying of you. And so Yahweh's supremacy is not dependent upon Israel, but it's not dependent upon his people, but it's independent of all, because he is God. He is the Lord Yahweh. And so we see his supremacy. Second, we see his severity. Verse 6. Now the hand of the Lord was heavy on the Ashdodites, and he ravaged them and smote them with tumors. And we see that throughout the passage, that he's doing this to the different cities that the ark goes to. And they move the ark. Wherever the ark goes, Ashdod, Gath, Ekron, Yahweh brings these horrible things upon them. After 7 months of this, everyone came to the consensus that the ark has to go back to Israel. Otherwise, they're all going to die. And they come up with a test to see and make sure that all this wasn't just a fluke, that it was not by chance. We know that chance doesn't exist, but they didn't. They're Gentiles, they're pagans. But their test, they're trying to figure out, is this Yahweh or is this just by chance? And so they take these nursing cows and they put them on the cart. And they said if they go up the road right to Beth Shemesh and they don't turn to the right or to the left, they don't go any other way, but they go to Beth Shemesh, then this has to be Yahweh. And this cannot be a fluke because these are two cows, nursing cows. They still have calves which are nursing. And if you know anything about cattle and cows and nursing cows, they're not going to leave their calves. And they lock up the calves in what they say, a house, a barn, whatever it was. And these two cows, if they go, then it will be Yahweh who's doing this. And we would agree. Because they'll never leave their two calves. And so, chapter 6, verse 12 shows that they go straight up to Beth Shemesh. They didn't turn to the right or to the left. And so Yahweh showed the Philistines that he was indeed greater than Dagon. And it was him doing all these things, all these severe judgments upon them. Because they had taken the ark, which was not to be theirs. And so here there is a ray of hope for us. If Yahweh reveals himself in this way clearly to the enemies of Israel, to Gentiles, to the Philistines, then perhaps we may be more confident than that one day, if we were Israel, that one day through the blood of the Messiah, Jesus, he'll bring those some Gentiles near to him. Who were once far off. And we've already seen people in the past, Gentiles, come to the Lord and come. We think of Rahab, just for example, or Ruth. And so in Yahweh's severity, we see a ray of hope pointing forward to Jesus for the nations. For us to believe in faith where the Philistines here did not. And so even Gentiles, as we've already learned in Ephesians, Gentiles and Jew, there is no distinction anymore. Now are all one in Christ Jesus. So come to him by faith. And finally, we see the holiness of Yahweh. For there were some in Israel and Beth Shemesh who gazed at the ark. Literally, they didn't look into the ark, but they just gazed at the ark. We know that not even the priests themselves, Israel's priests, they were not supposed to look at the ark or gaze at the ark. Numbers 4 says, they shall not go in to look on the holy things, even for a moment, lest they die. And so we see his holiness. And here is his command, and here is Israel not obeying that command. And so we see his judgment. And there's a discrepancy about the number of people who died, 50,000, 70, or 70 men. Who died doesn't really matter, but given that the town was not that large, wasn't this large, 50,000, it was probably more like 70 people who died. And yet our theology doesn't change either way. It doesn't really matter how many people died. The point here is that men died because they did unholy things. They broke the command of the Lord. And so as we go to Ephesians in a minute from now, we see God's commands, we should solemnly come to those commands and desire to obey him, lest we too come under his judgment. And so, beloved, Yahweh reigns supreme. He is Lord of lords, King of kings, God of gods, and his judgments are severe because he is a holy God. And yet, he shows his peculiar love to all who come to him in faith with no distinction. Any who come to him in faith, he shows his love to them. Even in the midst that he is a holy God and a severe God. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the truths that you reveal here in Samuel about your supremacy over all, that you are the God of all gods, Lord of lords and King of kings. You and your Son is enthroned in heaven. And there is none who did not come under his dominion. Father, we thank you that you are sovereign over all things and over all people, and that you govern all of us and all of our actions. We love you because of that, because we know that you're in control. We know that even when bad things happen, it comes because of your hand, because it's your plan, and it's for our good, because you say that you work all things out for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And that not even those things, not even those judgments, not even the judgment upon Christ for us, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But rather, it doesn't separate us, but joins us even closer to you and your Son. And we thank you for your Spirit who is at work within us, who strengthens us, who effectually works in our hearts this Word of God that we hear and puts it and applies it to our lives. And we thank you for for your sending of Him, the Father and the Son, sending the Spirit into our hearts. And we thank you also that your judgments, when you bring them, are severe to show us in our need of Christ, to show us our need to come before you and worship you alone. And as you are a holy God, there are many things that we have done wrong. We've broken all of your commandments. We have not loved you, and we've not loved our neighbor as ourself. Further, we have broken your Ten Commandments. We've broken all the commandments in every way possible. In some sense, and we have broken them all in our hearts, most especially. And Father, we know that you are the God who knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, and yet you still love us. And you have shown your holiness towards us in the sending of your Son and his death and his crucifixion, where he was cursed for hanging on the cross, cursed for us. And he became sin on our behalf. And we praise you that you show your holiness through him, and yet you continue to love us despite our sin. And we ask that you would forgive us of our sins. We have not loved you as we ought. We have desired to look on things that we should not look at. And we have desired to do things which we ought not to do, that you've commanded against. That even when we have the desire to do good, there is within us this sin nature, that tendency that still remains, and so we do what we don't even want to do. And we can, and sometimes we can't even stop ourselves from sinning. And we know that we can't stop ourselves. We need Christ. And we need your righteousness through Him and our union with Him and the Spirit working in us. And Father, we plead for your help in that regard, that we would not break your commandments, and we need you to not break your commandments. Because we are sinners, and we need the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Lord, let us rely upon Him, and not upon a rabbit's foot, not any charms, not even in our prayers, relying that somehow we can change your mind and change how you look at us. Lord, you love us because of your Son, and not any other reason why. And we thank you for Him. We thank you for your love for us and your Spirit which you've given. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.